For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. Every moment in between, there'll be joy and there'll be pain. I can't worry about the future or change a thing about my past. I've got this moment to believe, and I'm gonna make it last. I am filled to be emptied.
This is Pastor Michael Rogers from The Jar at 702 H Street Northeast in Ardmore, Oklahoma. Thank you for listening to our broadcast today.
I remember being asked by one of my mentors, what did Jesus save us from? And I was scared to answer the question because I knew he wouldn't just take the cheap theological answer. He wanted to know what I really thought Jesus had saved me from. And so I just kind of threw a couple of things went through my mind and I just kind of tossed them to the side. I knew they wouldn't be enough. And eventually I just started letting my mouth start moving, because sometimes that's how I think best. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I think on the run better than I do sitting back and analyzing. And so I just started the sentence, Jesus saved me, to see what would happen. And what came out was, Jesus saved me from who I would be without him. Some of us get that more than some of others, because we know who we were without him. And so his next question caught me off guard. The next question was, then what did he save you to? But because of the first answer, I knew the second one. He saved me to be who I am with him. And that is so much greater than who I was without him. Pray with me. Father, we thank you that you are God and that you love us and that you did not leave us alone when we are who we are without you. You find it in your heart to be with us anyway. You may not be who we expect you to be, but you are exactly who we need you to be. So we thank you. We thank you that we can trust you with that, that you will be faithful even when we're faithless, and that when we turn to you, we will not have to cross that bridge again. You've already crossed it through your son, Jesus, and you are right there to take us back into your arms and say, wasn't that hard? Wouldn't you like to have an easier way? And when we say yes, and we rethink who we are, then we realize we are better with you than we are without you. So today, God, teach us from your word how to be who we are with you, and keep us, God, from going back to who we were without you. In Jesus' name, amen. God is good. God is good. Sometimes we just need a reminder that grace is the heart of the truth of God, and that truth is still important, but truth is greater than law. Truth is who we really are, and what God is trying to do is to help us become who we really are. And when we brush up against him, we cannot help ourselves. We find out who we are. And I know that for me in my journey, it took God half a dozen to a dozen times to approach me before I was ready to let him be who he is, so that I could find out who I could become. Each time that he approached me, what I hoped was that he would come to me on my terms, that I would be able to dictate our relationship. So God, I will be this if you will do that. God, I will let you be this, but I won't let you be that. God, I will give you this much, but I won't give it all. And each time, God lovingly told me, that's not enough. What he was trying to help me to see is that he wanted all of me, or he couldn't take any of me. So I had to figure out how to come to him on his terms instead of coming to him on mine. Now, each week we start with a consider question, so we want to do that today. And our consider question today is, what does God need to do to get your attention?
All right, we are going to be in Exodus again, and we're going to be starting in chapter 7. And we are going to be doing 7 through 10, but we are going to give a synopsis. So I promise we won't be here till 10 o'clock. But the key thing is, sometimes God's work is messy, isn't it? In order to get our attention. And sometimes he has to push past the boundaries that we put between ourselves and him. And like Michael said, we try to come to God on our terms, when in reality, it needs to be the other way around.
Right.
And so we're going to see this in this story today. Last week, we ended at the beginning of chapter 7, verse 1. And basically, the Lord says, pay close attention to this. And last week, I talked about how I have two boys that have ADHD or have ADD. And when I say, hey, listen up, right? I'll snap my finger or I'll go like this to get their attention. This is kind of what I think God is doing with Moses at the beginning of chapter 7. He's saying, listen, pay close attention to this. And he basically then foretells or prophesies to Moses what's going to happen, right? He basically tells him, look, Pharaoh's heart's going to be stubborn. It's going to be hard, but I'm going to have to do miraculous and wondrous signs in order to get his attention, in order to let my people go.
And we talked about this a couple weeks ago leading up to this, but God says, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. But what he's talking about is the stubbornness of Pharaoh. And we're going to see that Pharaoh already is stubborn. God is only going to bring that out in him more and more as the story goes on. Now you remember, up to this point in the story, God has already let us know what's going to happen. In chapter 4, verses 22 and 23, tell Pharaoh, let my firstborn go, or I will kill your firstborn. He's saying, my people are important to me. They are my inheritance. And so you need to let them go, or I am going to kill your firstborn. But that's not, even though that is what God says in the very beginning, that's not where he starts, because what he is wanting to do is give every opportunity for Pharaoh to change his mind. And so Pharaoh begins by, when Moses comes and says, let our people go so that we can worship him in the wilderness. He says, no, as a matter of fact, I don't know who this God is. I'm not only not letting you go, I'm not going to give you any more straw to make bricks. You're going to have to get your own straw. And so then Moses, the last week we kind of focused on this idea that Moses was struggling with the Israelites. They were having a hard time from their broken spirit listening to him say that God was going to release them and free them. And so the last couple of chapters have been about Moses dealing with the Israelites. But chapters 7 through 10 is really about Moses dealing with the Egyptians. And through Moses, God is dealing with the Egyptians. So although we're going to talk about the Israelites some, what we're talking about is how God reaches Pharaoh and how God reaches the Egyptians with the reality of who he is. And they start by just doing the signs and wonders that God gave them. Moses' hand shrivels. He throws a staff down and becomes a snake. But when he does these things, guess what? The Egyptian sorcerers do some kind of similar thing to what Moses did. The only difference is when Moses throws his staff down, it becomes a snake. When the Egyptian sorcerers throw theirs down, they become snakes. But God's snake eats the sorcerer's snakes. God is already showing he's greater than that. But because of that, Pharaoh's going, ha, 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 see, I told you. He thinks of himself as a god. Nobody's more important than he is. Mm-hmm. So he is going to make sure that Moses knows that nothing has changed. You may have some parlor gimmicks, but nothing has changed.
Right, we see that in 7:13. If you guys are there, say amen. Perfect. It says, after Moses' snake swallows up the other two, it says in 13, Pharaoh's heart, however, remained hard. he refused to listen, just as the Lord had predicted. And then we begin with the first plague, which is the plague of blood, beginning in verse 14. And it says, then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, and he still refuses to let the people go. And when I was studying this, I circled the word stubborn, and above it I put, it takes a stubborn person to deal with a stubborn person. Here we see Moses. We've been talking about how Moses has been a very stubborn person. If you are a stubborn person, if you struggle with being stubborn about things, Moses is your guy. Because numerous times through the scripture, he's argued with God about things when God has told him to do something.
Yes.
And so here I find it interesting that they put Pharaoh's heart as stubborn, because it takes that person to be able to say, I'm not leaving this place until God does what he has promised that he's going to do, right? Or I understand even more fully why God chose Moses specifically to do this task.
And also why he had to break him down first before he could get here, because Moses is going to be persistent, but he has been and will be in the future stubborn. Mm-hmm. And there's a difference between the two. When you are not willing to give up, persistence can be good, but when it becomes stubbornness, it's always bad, because it's typically out of pride. Stubbornness comes out of pride. Persistence comes out of conviction, but stubbornness comes out of pride.
Right. So he commands Moses to go down to the river, the Nile, and meet Pharaoh there, and basically says, take your staff and touch the water. And the Nile is basically going, the river will turn to blood.
Yes.
And all the fish in it will die. The river will stink. The Egyptians will not be able to drink any water from the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, take your staff, raise your hand over the waters of Egypt. So first we see the Nile changing to blood, but then he has in verse 19, Aaron takes his staff and he says, raise your hand over the waters of Egypt. And then he says, all of its rivers, canals, ponds, and all the reservoirs, turn all the water into blood. So it wasn't just the river here. It was every bit of water they could find. And so the reason I'm saying that is because when you go further down then, right, in verse 22, it says, but again, the magicians of Egypt used their magic, and they too turned water into blood. Now, some people would say, oh, there you go. They did what he did, right? But think about this. It doesn't say the magicians turned all of the water into blood, right? Yes. The magicians used a magic trick here. And that's the difference. It's not to the same effect of what Moses, what God does here in this, in chapter 7.
But what happens is that hardens, Pharaoh's like, hey, I'm going to get more stubborn. If my people can do the same thing that they can do, then that shows that my God is, or me being God, is as great as whatever they're trying to say. And so he hasn't seen a difference. He still doesn't know who God is here. Every one of these plagues has to do with one of the Egyptian gods. This one has to do with Hapi, who was known as the water bearer. He was the source of water. And Osiris, who was the god who was personified by the Nile. And so what God is doing is saying, those two are not as powerful as I am. I have taken over what you consider a blessing from them, and I have made it into a curse. And Pharaoh goes, yeah, but my sorcerers can do the same thing.
Pharaoh in this moment is so stubborn and so only thinking of himself that his people are being affected here. And we're going to see that all
over
through,
and over again,
all the way through chapter 10, mm-hmm. right? And so when you get to verse 24, it says, then all the Egyptians dug along the riverbank to find drinking water. There were consequences to his stubbornness, mm-hmm. right? He was so stubborn and so stiff and not moving that all of his people suffered the consequences of that over and over again.
It wasn't a short time. The last verse says it was 7 days that they could not drink water. And so this was God saying, I have the power of life and death in my hands. But Pharaoh would not even listen to this.
Right. It says his heart continued and remained hard. So then we go into chapter 8, which is the second plague, the plague of frogs. Then the Lord said to Moses, go back to the Pharaoh and announce to him, this is what the Lord says, let my people go so they can worship me. If you refuse to let me go, I will send a plague of frogs across your entire land. The Nile River will swarm with them. They will come up on the river and into your palace, even into your bedroom and onto your bed. Now, the reason I read that whole thing is because when you looked at Egyptian houses at that time, the poor people had one level, right? One level house. But the richer people, the richer Egyptians, had sometimes two or three stories. And on the top story would be their bedrooms. So when God says that the frogs are even going to come into your bed, that means they were jumping. That's how many frogs there were. We're not talking about just a little bitty frogs along the Nile River, right? He's giving us, Moses is giving us a visual of what's happening.
Right.
Y'all, that's a lot of frogs.
It's a lot of frogs.
That's a lot of frogs.
Yeah.
Yes. Now, there was an Egyptian god named Heket, who is the god of fertility, who had the head of a frog. And so this was God saying, I am greater than the god that you rely on for fertility.
So again, Pharaoh's magicians, we go further down. Again, Pharaoh's magicians duplicate the miracle by sorcery. And Pharaoh is unmoved. Okay.
But this is the first time after the frogs, when he wants to get rid of the frogs, this is the first time that he says, plead with the Lord that he would remove the frogs. And so he's for the first time acknowledging that there must be something to this God. He's not as powerful as my gods, but there's something to this God. He's starting to acknowledge him, but he is still expecting God to come to him on his terms. Moses is like, okay, what do you want? And he says, plead with the Lord, take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And then Moses said to Pharaoh, command me when I am supposed to do it. And Pharaoh says, tomorrow. So now Moses is saying, God, my God is so powerful, I don't have to tell him when to do it. You tell me when you want him to do it. And Pharaoh's like, do it tomorrow. He's like, okay. So then he says, tomorrow this is what's going to happen. And sure enough, the next day, the frogs are gone. And the minute that the frogs are gone, it says in verse 15, when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardens his heart again. Notice, he's making himself stubborn. God's not doing this.
Right, right.
He's making himself stubborn. He would not listen to them, and he did not let them go.
And it says he refused to listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had predicted. And then we go into the third plague, the plague of gnats.
Yeah, there are some people, though, who it just means little bugs. So there are some people who think this wasn't gnats. This was lice. Have you ever had lice in your household? It's almost impossible to get rid of them because you can't really see them. There's so many of them that it affects everything, right? And so whether it's gnats, because we've also had something like, have you ever had something like fruit flies that are, come out of your grain and you just can't, they're everywhere and you can't seem to get rid of them? Or if it's lice, either one, the issue is they are numerous, they are annoying, and you can't get rid of them.
Yeah, so the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron, raise your staff and strike the ground. The dust will turn into swarms of gnats throughout the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord had commanded them. When Aaron raised his hand and struck the ground with his staff, gnats infested the entire land, covering the Egyptians and their animals. All the dust in the land of Egypt turned into gnats. Pharaoh's magicians tried to do the same thing with their secret arts, but this time they failed.
They could not. That's right. And so here's the thing. There was an Egyptian god named Geb, and Geb was the god of the dust of the earth. So the reason God makes them out of the dust of the earth is to show that he's greater than this God. And when the Egyptian sorcerers realize they can't do this, they come to Pharaoh and say, this is the finger of God. Don't you understand? This is different than what we have seen before. And when they say that, Pharaoh, it says, his heart was stubborn. He would not listen to them as the Lord had said. God knew this about Pharaoh, but he's not starting with the 10th plague. He has started with these plagues so that he can give Pharaoh every opportunity to come to him on God's terms.
I find it interesting too. We didn't talk about this, but I find it interesting. It's the third plague. that the magicians cannot duplicate.
Yes, right.
It's not the first, it's not the second, it's the third. And we know God loves his threes, right?
Yeah.
God loves his threes.
Now, the fourth plague is going to be flies, and there is a god named Khepri who has the head of a fly. But that god Khepri is the god of the sun in the morning. He's the god of the dawn, all right? The reason I bring that out is because in chapter 8, verse 20, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself to Pharaoh. So right at the time when the god who is represented by a fly would be strongest, God says, Moses, go to him then and talk to him. And so he does, let my people go that they may serve me. Now, at this point, Pharaoh recognizes not just that there is another god that he's dealing with, but that this god can do more than his gods can. He has recognized that now. So now he's going to go from denying God to bargaining with God. He's going to try to find a way to be able to bargain with God to get what he wants and let God's people get what they want.
So Pharaoh in 25 says, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron. This is after the flies have all been released. Go ahead and offer sacrifices to your God, he said, but do it here in this land. Now, this is the first time, that, in my opinion, that we see Pharaoh trying to trick Moses here.
Yes.
Right? Why? Because Moses says in verse 26, but Moses replied, that wouldn't be right. The Egyptians detest the sacrifices that we offer to the Lord our God. Look, if we offer our sacrifices here where the Egyptians can see us, they will stone us. We must take a three-day trip into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. So Moses, remember, we've been talking about how Moses experienced the first 40 years of his life experience, right, have prepared him for such a time as this.
That's right.
So he knows the Egyptian people. He knows that they're not going to tolerate that, right? If he had not grown up in Egypt, those first 40 years, he may have fallen into this trap.
Right.
But he doesn't, because he knows how the Egyptian people are.
Pharaoh is now stuck. So Pharaoh says in verse 28, I'll let you go sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you must not go very far away. Plead for me, because he wants the flies to be gone. Plead for me that the flies be gone, and I will let you go. Just don't go very far. And so Moses says, behold, I am going out from you, and I will plead with the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. Only let not Pharaoh cheat again by not letting the people go to the sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses is onto his game. He's like, okay, I'm going to get rid of these flies. But I want you to understand, when I do, my expectation is that you would meet your end of the bargain. And then in verse 32, but Pharaoh was stubborn again, hardened his heart this time also, and did not let the people go.
I can imagine Moses was probably tired. He was probably discouraged, like we talked about last week, being discouraged. But he continued to obey God, didn't he?
And that is because he was persistent. So his stubbornness now is not about pride. Now he's being persistent because he is only doing what God is asking to do. He is being persistent with the terms that God has given him to present. He's not going, I'm too proud to do this. What he's saying is, no, I am representing my God, and this is what he says.
That's right.
So I've got to do what he says.
Right. The other thing I want to bring out about, too, him not falling to that snare is really, I feel like Moses is using that gift of discernment here, right?
Right.
You're not going to make me fall to that trap.
Right.
I want to say this, too. When we share our faith with someone who is stubborn, someone who does not want to move, someone who we are constantly trying to talk to about who God is, don't sway away from what is true while you're doing that.
Yes.
And I know that's a trap that some of us, especially if we're new believers, sometimes we can fall into, especially if we're a new believer and we're surrounded by not yets, right? Because that's all we've ever known or who we've ever been around.
Right.
And so we have to remember to rely on the Lord and remember what he's told us. Before the next plague comes, God is saying, okay, I'm going to do this. Okay, I'm going to do this, right? In the same way, follow me here. In the same way, when God tells us and gives us his promises in here, we have to remember them. We have to hold on to them. We have to remember what he said, especially when we're with people who are not yet believers and we're trying to share our faith with them. Don't fall into that snare,
right?
And I think that's another lesson we can learn from Moses at this point.
Absolutely. And little Jesus is reading this story, and what he's learning is how to be persistent in doing what God has asked him to do, regardless of the difficulty. And that will serve him well in his ministry.
So in chapter 9, Exodus chapter 9, verse 1, Lord's commanded Moses, go back to Pharaoh. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. Let my people go so they can worship me. If you continue to hold them and refuse to let them go, the hand of the Lord will strike all of your livestock, right, with a deadly plague. But the Lord will again make a distinction between the livestock of the Israelites and that of the Egyptians. Not a single one of Israel's animals will die. And that right there, I underlined why. Because God has set his people apart.
Yes.
So the Egyptians are going through all the consequences of their leader. Mm-hmm. Right? But God is protecting his people through all of these plagues.
And the god, the Egyptian god Apis, was the, known as the bull god. He had the head of a bull. And he was the god of fertility, of death, and the underworld. And so God, for the first time, is not just affecting everything else. He is affecting the lives of the livestock. And so he is showing that I am the God even of this.
And so Sarah sent his officials to investigate, and they discovered that the Israelites had not lost a single animal. Can you imagine how angry Pharaoh is in this moment? All the livestock in Egypt are gone except for the Hebrew livestock. But even so, Pharaoh's heart remained stubborn, and he still refused to let the people go. And then we come to the next plague, the plague of festering boils. And I don't know about you all, I mean, all the ones before that were nasty, but this one is. Then the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the brick kiln and have Moses toss it into the air while Pharaoh watches. The ashes will spread like fine dust over the whole land of Egypt, causing festering boils to break out on people and animals throughout the land. And so they did what God told them to do, and that happened. And then we get to verse 12.
Yes.
But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. And just as the Lord had predicted to Moses, Pharaoh refused to listen.
So it's not until the sixth plague that it says that the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart. And what he's done now is he said, Pharaoh, yeah, I've given you plenty of opportunities. And now I'm going to just press harder on your stubbornness. So that's part of the reason I think that he did not allow his Israelite livestock to be hurt, and the boils to only be on the people of Egypt, was because Pharaoh started seeing the juxtaposition between his people and the Israelites. And that is, like Carrie said, that's starting to make him angrier and angrier, to where now he's getting to the place where he's not thinking anymore. He's just responding to the consequences. And the way he's responding to the consequences is out of his stubborn pride. And so every time that something happens, he still says, I'm not going to let you go now because I'm angry now. So I'm just going to make it worse. So that's how God hardens Pharaoh's heart, is not by doing some miraculous special thing inside of Pharaoh's heart that he doesn't do for anyone else. But what he does is he doubles down. He keeps going harder and harder at Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's stubborn heart is just continuing to harden. And so the way that he hardens his heart is by continuing to ask only on his terms, rather than to go to stoop down to Pharaoh's terms and do it his way.
When it says God hardened his heart, what God is basically seeming to say here is, okay, have your way.
Yeah.
Have your way.
Yeah.
If you're going to be that stubborn and unwilling to listen after this many plagues, then have your way. God did not overrule his free will here. You know, some people question that when it says God hardened his heart. He allowed Pharaoh to make his choice of resisting him and the consequences of that free will choice. He had already said no, like Michael said to God, 7 times before.
Okay.
So right now we have a dog and we have a brand new kitten in our house. and the kitten is 13 weeks, and the kitten is fascinated with the dog.
Yes.
Okay. Now, the dog is 11 years old, and he's like, okay, this is cute and all. It's like a little puppy. You know, I'll protect it. I'll watch after it. But the problem is the kitten likes the dog's tail. The kitten also right now likes to bite. And the reason why dogs and cats, they always say don't live together, don't get along, is because they have their own language, right? Kittens, when they play, part of the way they learn is to take their paws and pat, to claw, to wrestle, to bite, to chew. That's how they learn, right? But we have an 11-year-old dog, and he's looking at this 13-week-old cat going, what did you bring home? He's biting me. He's pulling my tail. I don't like it, right? And so at first when we brought Jericho home, that's his name, Jericho, our little kitten. When we brought Jericho home, we were very protective. I was being the mom. Oh no, you know, let's slowly introduce the dog to the kitten, right? We don't want the dog to eat the kitten,
right,
okay?
Right.
And so we were very, very protective of that, all right? But now that the dog and cat have been in the same environment now and they are living, quote unquote, together, we'll tell him, you better leave him alone. You better leave him alone.
He just did that today.
He's growling at you. Mm-hmm. You better leave him alone, you know, because the dog will give a little hint, right? Like dogs do. He'll growl, a low growl. He'll do the side eye at him like, you better leave me alone, right? He gives him all the hints. And Jericho is like this. You know, he doesn't care. He's a kitten, right? And so now we've gotten to the place where now we don't get on to the dog because...
Right.
The kitten is stubborn,
yes.
Not persistent.
Yes, stubborn.
Stubborn. And he'll go for our dog, Neville, and Neville will set him in his place.
But he's got to learn somehow, doesn't he? God is doing the same thing with Pharaoh. He's trying to help him understand that it's my way or the highway. Not because I don't like you or because I am proud myself, but because I know what's best. And what's best for the whole world is if the Israelites are freed. Because eventually Jesus is going to come from him. And the whole world is going to benefit because of what I am doing right now. And the only thing in the way of me doing what I am trying to do is you.
So then we go to chapter 9, verse 13, which is the plague of hail. Then the Lord said to Moses, get up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Tell him, this is what the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, says. And I love how God is, he's persistent.
Yeah.
God is persistent. He keeps saying it every time he warns him. What does he say? I am the God of the Hebrews. Let my people go so they can worship me. If you don't, I will send more plagues on you and your officials and your people. And then you will know that there is no one like me in all the earth. And then here in 15, God kind of expands on what he's saying here a little bit.
Yes.
By now, I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you all off the face of the earth. But I have spared you for a purpose. And what does it say that purpose is? To show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth.
Now, that's beyond the Israelites. God is not just thinking of the Israelites here. He is thinking of everyone who hears about this God who is greater than all the gods of the Egyptians, which is one of the greatest civilizations of that time.
Now notice, God has added to what he was saying. And who's standing around, right? Pharaoh's officials, they're
right.
Hearing this.
Right.
Here are the Egyptian people. So in verse 20, it says some of Pharaoh's officials were afraid because of what the Lord had said. And they quickly brought their servants and livestock in from the fields. But those who paid no attention to the word of the Lord left theirs out in the open.
Yeah. In Proverbs 9, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So you see these Egyptians beginning to recognize, maybe it's wiser if we listen to God than if we listen to Pharaoh. And this is when they, for the first time, start going, okay, we, regardless of what Pharaoh says, we should probably do something about this. So it says, the ones who feared the Lord brought all their slaves and all their livestock in. And the ones who did not, didn't care. And hail and fire came down. The Israelites were spared, but also the Egyptians who prepared based on the word of the Lord were also spared this time. And so God is beginning to show the Egyptians who he is. Now, in the very beginning, when he says that he's going to save the Israelites, he tells him that he is going to make a name for himself among the Egyptians. And what we're going to find out at the end is that it's not only Israelites who are freed. Egyptians, it says a mixed company, a multitude goes with the Israelites when they leave. And this is the beginning of that, where they're beginning to see it and go, oh my goodness, this God really is a God that we should worship.
Right. Then in beginning in verse 27, Pharaoh summons Moses and Aaron quickly again. But this time he does what I call a false confession. He says, this time I have sinned, he confessed. The Lord is the righteous one and my people, and I was wrong. Beg the Lord to send this terrifying thunder and hail. We've had enough. Right. And so what looks like repentance, we find out when we skip down to 34, really wasn't the case. So he says this. Moses goes out, praise the Lord, the hail ends. Right? But in 34 it says, but when Pharaoh saw that the rain, hail, and thunder had stopped, he and his officials sinned again. And Pharaoh again became stubborn because his heart was hardened, was hard.
If to sin, and in the Hebrew it's very similar, to sin is to miss the mark. If to sin is to miss the mark, then they miss the mark by not keeping their word. By choosing to not let the people go anyway. And what that teaches us is, so we've seen Pharaoh be stubborn instead of persistent. We've seen Moses be persistent instead of stubborn. And then we see Pharaoh bargaining with God, but you can't bargain with God. He owns all the cards. Now what we see is a confession that lacks repentance. He is willing to admit that he's wrong, but he is not willing to rethink how he's been living his life and make new choices. And we have to be careful with that. That's something that for us to consider as well. I know that I have been guilty sometimes of saying things like, I know I've done some wrong things, but I'm a pretty good guy, to help explain why I should be forgiven for something that I did. What I'm doing is I'm saying, I'm not really going to change how I'm operating. I just want you to recognize that most of the time I'm usually pretty good. And what Pharaoh is saying here is, you know what? I made a mistake. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I'm going to confess that. I'm willing to admit that. But then the minute that the plague is lifted, he goes right back to the same thing that he was doing before.
He was still stubborn.
He's still stubborn.
He wouldn't let the people go despite the fact that God stopped the hail. Okay.
Yes. And so here we are with Pharaoh once again. When everything changes, he still doesn't let the people go. And then the locusts come. Now, the boils had to do with Isis, the goddess of medicine. The hail and fire had to do with Nut, the goddess of the sky. The locust has to do with Set, who is the god of disorder and the sky. So when we read where the locusts come from, we find that they come from the sky. And they fill everything. And all of a sudden, Pharaoh is in a mess again. This is the eighth plague.
That's right.
And what God has been doing is ramping up. Every time he does something, he's ramping up. And he's taking on a greater and greater and greater God in the Egyptian mythos. But when he gets to plague number 9, he's going against Ra, the sun god. And he says, now darkness is going to only be where you are. And not where the Israelites are.
Mm-hmm. And sometimes a person's belief system has to be challenged or broken in order for them to come to the one true God who is personal, living, and all-powerful. And so here we're coming to the next to the last plague, the plague of darkness. And we talked about sin, right? And I want you to think about darkness equaling the same thing as sin. Sin is darkness, right? Okay, remember that and keep that in your mind. Chapter 10, verse 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, lift your hand toward heaven, and the land of Egypt will be covered with a darkness so thick you can feel it.
Yes.
So Moses lifted his hand to the sky, and a deep darkness covered the entire land of Egypt for how many days?
Three days.
Darkness covered the entire, and I like how the NLT puts it, a darkness so thick you can feel it. Isn't that how sin is? When we know something's wrong, when we know people are getting hurt, it's that deep, just that, this doesn't feel right. Yeah. Here's young Jesus in the temple.
Yeah.
And he's reading at the story of Moses and the plague of darkness.
When Jesus dies, there is 3 hours of darkness, and that 3 hours of darkness is from noon to 3 p.m. So at the time when the sun is in its brightest time in most areas of the world, there is complete darkness. But the darkness really that had happened between Christ's death and his resurrection is this loss of the sacrifice of the Son of God. When he rises again is when he proves his divinity and he removes our sin if we would believe in him. Yes, his death, but also his burial and his resurrection have to be believed in order for us to understand what Jesus did for us.
Yeah, he was in the tomb for 3 days and then he rose again. Hallelujah. And look what verse 23 says. During all that time, the people could not see each other and no one moved. But there was light as usual where the people of Israel lived. And who is the light in the darkness? Our Jesus. Yes. Here we see Egypt for 3 days in this darkness. But there was light as usual where the people of Israel lived, and he was protecting them.
So wouldn't you think that that would prove to Pharaoh that this is someone that he should listen to? But Pharaoh is still bargaining with God. Now he says, okay, your little ones and your wives can go with you, but you can't take your livestock or any of that stuff. You got to leave all of that here. What's Pharaoh trying to do? He's trying to keep them attached to Egypt. He doesn't want to give them the freedom because he knows that's going to change everything for him. The minute that he lets them go, he now is going to have to change everything in the way that he's doing it. And he doesn't want to. He wants to keep what he has. And we so often put ourselves in that place where the reason we won't say yes to God is because we know the minute we do, things are going to have to change. And that's a hard thing because change is scary for all of us. But we must be willing to let go what God is asking us to let go. Now, those of you who are not yet believers, that may be your old lifestyle and your old way of thinking and your old belief system. But those of you who are already believers, that is still you. There are still things in your life sometimes that are bringing darkness into your world, and you need to let them go and say yes to him in that area of your life.
So in verse 27, it says, but the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart once more, and he would not let them go. Get out of here, Pharaoh shouted at Moses. I am warning you, never come back to see me again. The day you see my face, you will die. Very well, Moses replied. I will never see your face again. In chapter 11, which we'll talk about
next week,
is the worst one of all. But it also goes back to what God said, give me my firstborn, give me my people. And so we see that in chapter 11. I want to go back to chapter 10 really quick. When he says, I have made him and his officials stubborn so I can display my miraculous signs among them. One of the things here at the JAR that we talk about a lot is discipleship, right? Loving each other. And part of that too isn't just loving the people that are already believers, but loving the people who are not yet. Mm-hmm. Right? And so God told Moses that these miraculous signs would be retold over and over by his descendants. You know, it's important for us to tell our children and others about God's work in our lives, right? And in our past, to help them see what he is doing right now. What are the turning points in your life where God intervened? What is God doing for you now? These are the stories and the foundation that you tell your children, your grandchildren, your loved ones, your neighbors, your coworkers, or even the people that are not yet believers, right? We have a quote that I want to throw up there. It's from an author by the name of Jack Deere. It says, discipleship is loving someone, enjoying a person with whom we have a special chemistry, and teaching them to love the things that Jesus loves. Discipling someone isn't an obligation, it's a pleasure. And so what are we really talking about when we tell this story of Moses and Pharaoh? What we wanted to look at was the Egyptian people and what they had to go through. It is through grace that God will eventually save these people.
That's right. And so to understand what grace is, this is an easy way to remember what grace is. Grace is God's unearned favor. It is his will to save us from ourselves, from who we would be without him. God's grace, that favor, that concept, it's a gift. It's something that he does for us. And he does for us regardless of how we feel about it or what we think about it. But it requires, any gift requires reception. It has to be received. So the only way that we can operate inside of that is to receive his grace. But when we're willing to receive that unearned favor, that's something we can't do anything to achieve. We can't do enough good for God or limit the amount of bad for God in order to receive this. It is something he is willing to give us on his own to save us from who we are without him. And all it requires is for us to say yes. So for those who are not yet believers, the gospel is really very simple. Jesus died and rose again to save you from who you would are and who you would be without him, and to save you to who you are with him. And all it requires is for you to be willing to say yes to God.
Yeah. And so God is thinking of the Egyptians just as much as he's freeing the Israelites, he's thinking of the Egyptian people too. And we're going to see later.
Yes.
That there are Egyptians who leave with the Hebrew people.
Yes.
They don't stay in their land. And
not only that, but it's going to affect people who are not even in the story. We're going to find out later when the Israelites are going toward the promised land that the people in that land have heard about this God who does all of these miraculous things. And because they have heard of it, some of them shake in their boots. They are like, oh no, we can't fight against these guys because they have a God that actually moves in real life. And so it doesn't just affect the Egyptians. It doesn't just affect the Israelites. It affects the entire world for God to move. Listen, Jesus did the same thing. He did not just affect what we call the people of God. He affected every single person in the world and gives all of them an opportunity to say yes to God. Any of those people who were in the promised land could easily have said yes to God, what God was doing with the Israelite people. And anyone today, no matter where you are, no matter how far you've gone, no matter how stubborn you've been, you have the opportunity today to say yes to God.
If you are enjoying this teaching, tune in to Pastor Michael's television channel, Filled to Empty, broadcast on Roku TV, Amazon Fire, and YouTube. In each episode, we explore a tension we face as disciple makers, allow ourselves to be filled with God's Word, and ask how we can be emptied for others. Find out more information on the website, filledtoempty.tv. That's filledtoempty.tv.